What is it that determines the choices we make? Is it our consciences? I ask this because my conscience is currently being pricked by some advertisements I saw some time ago, a couple of months ago, that promised me washboard abs in 3 months. Well, it's 3 months later, and I still don't have washboard abs, but I'd love to. It'd be great to have those six-pack abs, where instead, right now, I have something that looks like a family-sized pack of marshmallows. And of course, to be honest, I like the result of hard work more than actually doing the hard work itself. But more and more, I realize each day the truth of Meryl Streep's character in the movie The Bridges of Madison County, where she said, "We are the choices we have made." You see, advertisements are not aimed at developing a healthy conscience. Advertisers know that people think of their consciences as an imposition on their lives. Conscience is a drag on our fun. It asks us to act in ways that are inconvenient. It asks us to do things that we don't want to do, or to do things that we shouldn't do as well. Conscience is a nag. It never shuts up. It won't leave us to live in the way that we want to live our lives. And yet, if I had listened to my conscience 3 months ago, I would have more something that looked a little more like abs of steel instead of abs of mush. Not only that, but listening to my conscience, and by that I mean the God-given sense of what is right and wrong, will affect far more than my body. It will also affect the destiny of my soul. Why? Because we are the choices we have made. And I want you to see how that is so vividly illustrated in one of the narratives in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And today we want to look at the story of King Herod and John the Baptist. I want to look at the story, really, of King Herod and how he paid the price for the choices he made. So Mark chapter 6, I want to pick up the narrative in verse 17 and read all the way through verse 28. This is God's Word. "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him," that is John, "and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him," that's when Herod heard John, "he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry. Because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Just so far in the reading of God's inerrant and inspired word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we now come to your word, I ask that you would execute the office of a prophet in revealing to us by your word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the story of the chief executive officer who took on a new job, and the exiting CEO, the retiring CEO, the one who was leaving, said to him, you are going to make some wrong choices. You're going to make some mistakes. You will. I mean, it's inevitable. And when you make those mistakes, I want you to know that I have left something to help you. I have left three envelopes in the top drawer of your desk. And when you make your first mistake, go out and pick out envelope number one and read it. When you make another mistake, you pick out envelope number two and read it. And when you make a third mistake, you pick out envelope number three. Great, he said, and off he went, and things went along just great for a couple of months. But as it is inevitable, after a while, the new CEO made a wrong choice. He made a mistake, and he went to the desk, opened the drawer, took out the envelope number one, and inside the message said, blame me. And so the new CEO said, yeah, that's the previous CEO's fault. All of the problems I've inherited from him, and that's why I made this mistake. And everybody said, okay, that's fine. A couple of months later, he made another mistake, and he went back to the drawer, opened it up, pulled out envelope number two, and read it. This envelope said, blame the board. And so he said, it's the board's fault. I inherited this board, and if we just get rid of the board, things would be fine. And everybody said, okay, that just makes sense to us. Let's go ahead and do that. And things went along for another couple of months. When he made his third mistake, he went back to the drawer, opened it out, took out envelope number three, and read it. And it said, prepare three envelopes. Now, we chuckle, but the fact is that our choices have consequences. And the story that I read to you from Mark chapter 6 is the story of King Herod and the choices he was faced with and the choices he made. And it brilliantly illustrates the fact that we are the choices we have made. And in today's lesson, we wrestle with what it means to repent and believe as we examine Herod's refusal to do so. The first thing I want you to notice in our text for today is Herod chose to rebel. Herod chose to rebel. Now, it's helpful to keep in mind that the Herod that is spoken of here in the Bible is one of several Herods, actually. The one Herod is known as Herod the Great. Herod the Great ruled over a large portion of Israel and Palestine. It was Galilee, Judea, Iturea, Trachonitis. And he ruled from 37 B.C. until 4 B.C. And Herod the Great was the Herod who was alive and ruling when Jesus was born. He was a very cruel man. You remember that he had all the baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of two killed because he thought that there was a king who was born who would be a threat to his throne. That was Herod the Great. He had six sons. Some of them were called Herod. Actually, after Herod the Great died, they divided the land up into four regions, and each of them got a portion of it. And one of the Herods we know as Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. And this is the Herod of which we are reading now in Mark chapter 6. This is Herod the Great's son. And he reigned from the time of his father's death in 4 BC until 39 AD. So he reigned for the entire lifespan, well, shortly after Jesus was born, but until after Jesus died. Now, Herod Antipas went to visit his brother Philip, who was also known, by the way, as Herod Philip the First. But he went to go and visit Philip. And when he was there, he allowed himself to fall in love with Philip's wife, his brother's wife. And her name was Herodias. And he proposed marriage to her. And she agreed to accept marriage on the condition that Herod Antipas, who had been married for 20 years, got rid of his first wife. And so he did. He got rid of his first wife and he took his brother's wife and married her, and her name was Herodias. Now, did he know that what he was doing was wrong? Clearly, Herod knew that what he was doing was wrong. Surely he would have known the Old Testament scriptures. He would have known something of those scriptures. I'm sure his conscience was working on him. But we know definitely that he was aware of this because John the Baptist explicitly was telling him that what he was doing was wrong. In verse 18, John the Baptist had been telling King Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It's wrong. You cannot do that." And so he knew that what he was doing was wrong. And so John was telling him, surely God's word was pricking his conscience as well. And we read in verse 20 that when Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Now, some of your Bibles say that he was puzzled or perplexed. Now, that doesn't mean that he was confused about what John was saying, but the word has to do with the fact that his heart was troubled. His conscience was pricked. John was getting through to him, what you are doing is wrong. You cannot take your brother's wife. It was wrong for you to divorce your wife, to steal your brother's wife, and take her as your own. And so he was perplexed or puzzled or really troubled, as we would say today. He was troubled because John was telling him the truth that was found in God's Word. I remember as a young teenager growing up in South Africa, and my family, when I went to high school, started attending a very fine Baptist church. And the gospel was preached in this church. And at that time, my ears were not hearing the gospel. But in the summertime, I played cricket. Cricket is a sport that takes hours and hours and hours, actually days, to play. Cricket is a sport that teaches you the meaning of eternity. the equivalent of a Major League Baseball game. A Major League Baseball game takes about 3 hours to play. A cricket game takes 3 days. So it's just a much, much longer game. I used to play every Saturday and every Sunday. But my parents said to me, you can only play cricket if you go to church on Sunday evening. So since I was playing in the morning service, and the church I went to had an evening service, I would go and I would hear the gospel. And when I became a senior in high school, I thought, you know, all my classmates, all the folks who are with me, I mean, they're getting baptized. I think it's the right thing to do. So I went to the class on baptism. And when I was in the class on baptism, they explained that baptism is for Christians, those who have repented of their sin and believe that Jesus has paid the penalty for their sin. And I thought, you know, I haven't done that. I shouldn't get baptized. And so I didn't. And I left high school and went off into the Air Force. Well, just in the same way, Herod heard the gospel. He heard John speaking and preaching to him. And he liked to hear him. It said in verse 20 that he heard him gladly. He was glad to hear John because there was something in his message that had the ring of truth about it. But he wasn't prepared to do what John told him to do. And that was that Herod chose not to repent. Yes, he was prepared to listen to John. He was prepared to acknowledge that John was a righteous and holy man, which he did. He was even prepared to protect John. The text says that he kept him safe. But there was one thing Herod would not do. He would not leave his adultery. He would not repent. And then one day, an amazing opportunity was presented to him. He had an opportunity to make a decisive choice. The text says in verse 21, "But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee." Herod's birthday is described as an opportunity. It was an opportunity for Herod to decisively repent and to do so publicly. You know, the Word of God, as the Spirit of God inspired Mark to write this, it's really, it's amazing when you pay attention to the actual words of Scripture. But an opportunity came. On the one hand, for Herod to repent decisively, publicly. But there was also an opportunity, on the other hand, for Herodias to get rid of John the Baptist. I want you to notice who seized the opportunity and who missed it. During the banquet, Salome, who was Herodias' daughter, but not by Herod, but by her former husband Philip, came in and danced in front of Herod and his guests. And it says that she pleased Herod and his guests. And that phrase has very sexual overtones. As a result of her dance, the king uttered the most ridiculous promise to this teenage girl. He said in verse 23, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." I mean, this is an insane promise to make to a girl who has titillated him and his friends. And I'm sure as he said it, his friends were guffawing and backslapping him. "Hey, what a great guy you are. I mean, you're so generous. This is amazing what you would do." And one of the things I just find amazing is that Herodias would even allow her daughter to do something like this, but she does. And so Salome goes back to her mother and says, "What shall I ask for? Diamonds? Gold? Rubies? I mean, half the kingdom, mother." With, you know, that plot of land, that beautiful lakeside villa and estate that we could have, and just all of the cattle and the... I mean, just, "Mother, this is fantastic." And her mother says, "Absolutely not. You ask for the head of John the Baptist." And the text says in verse 25, "And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.'" And I can almost see Herod. "Yes, she comes in. My friends, I'm going to see how generous I am. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And surely the smile is wiped off his face. He cannot believe John the Baptist. I mean, I don't know if John the Baptist says things I don't really like to hear. But he's a godly man. He's a righteous man. He's a holy man. But he's made this vow. I mean, he can't back down now. And it's at this very point that Herod is faced with a decisive choice. Will he do what is right, or will he do what is wrong and bear the consequences for the rest of his life? The text says in verse 26 that he was exceedingly sorry about what he had done. Look at verse 26. "And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her." And as much as he was attentive to what John was saying to him, he feared the opinion of his guests far more. And verse 27 continues, "And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother." And yeah, she comes in with this platter to her mother and she says, "Mother, here is the head of John the Baptist." And tradition has it that she, the mother, Herodias, took the tongue out of John the Baptist, sliced it off, put it on the table, took a pin and stuck a pin into that and said, "That'll teach you, John, to speak to me like that." Under pressure, Herod capitulated. He allowed the head that warned him, the tongue that told him to return or to turn from his rebellion and to repent, to be literally cut off. You say, well, I wouldn't have done that. I mean, but would you? How many of us, when we're in a position and there's a choice to please our friends or to do what is right, choose to please what our friends want or to please our family or our colleagues instead of doing what is right? And I wonder how many of us notice the parallels that I really think Mark wants us to draw here between John the Baptist and his cousin Jesus. Both preached the same message. Repent and believe the good news. Your sin can be forgiven. Both were protected by powerful men. John the Baptist by Herod the Great at first. Jesus by Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus. Both were tried. Both of these men, Herod and Pontius Pilate, really didn't want to inflict punishment on them. They tried to thwart it, but in the end, they both capitulated. Interestingly, this Herod is mentioned again later on in the Gospels, not in Mark's Gospel, but in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus is on trial for his life. We read in Luke chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, when Herod saw Jesus. Jesus was brought to Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod because this Herod, Herod Antipas, was in charge of Galilee, and so he happened to be in town. So Pontius says, let me try to push my problem onto Herod. And so he sends him to Herod, and Herod is glad, the text says. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. He had heard that Jesus was an amazing individual, that he healed people, that he even raised people from the dead. There was an astonishing individual. And he thought, here's the magician right in front of me. Maybe he'll do something for me. But the text is amazing and fascinating. So Herod questioned Jesus at length, but Jesus made no answer because it was too late. Herod had made his choice, and Jesus has nothing to do with him anymore. And later on in the text, it's interesting, and it says, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this, they had been at enmity with each other. You see, Herod was faced with a choice to do what is right and repent, or to please the people that he was in the banquet hall with. My own situation: after high school, I went off to the South African Air Force. I was in the South African Air Force for 2 years. At the end of my first year, I was sent off to Angola to get involved in the civil war that was taking place in Angola. As I said, I had heard the gospel preached very faithfully in a very fine Baptist church in Port Elizabeth, my hometown. And I had said, I'll wait until I'm on my deathbed, and then I'll get serious about Christianity. I'm going to live to be, 80, 90, 100 years old. And when I'm in that, on my deathbed, I think I'll get serious, because I think there is something to this Christianity. But right now, I want to live my life my way. And while I was up in the northern part of Namibia, on the southern border of Angola, some of my friends were killed, and I had to carry their bodies off the plane. And that really sobered me up, because death, that had seemed so distant and so far away, suddenly was a reality that I was facing. Short while after that, I went back to Port Elizabeth. I went to a different church, my best friend's church, on an Easter Sunday evening. in 1976. And I heard the gospel again, and by the grace of God, He opened my eyes and allowed me to believe in Jesus and to repent and to make the choice to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Herod had a choice. He didn't make the right choice. Herod chose to please his guests. I had a choice. I'm thankful that God enabled me to make the right choice, to follow Jesus, to repent of my sin, and to believe in Him. And you have a choice. What choice will you make today? Let's pray. Our Father, You have given us the example of King Herod. When faced with a choice, he made the wrong choice. He chose to please his guests. There are some here today who are faced with a choice. They have been confronted with the claims of Jesus and what it means to follow Him. Would You enable that person today who is wavering to make a choice to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? Enable him or her to repent and to believe in Jesus alone. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.